Go ahead and turn your scripture to John chapter 5. And as you're turning, don't forget our services tonight. And kind of marvel at these things if we get that far. Sister Rebecca, already unbeknownstly, she read my text for this evening. And so we'll see what happens this evening. I come early to pray, both in the adult prayer room and the young people's prayer room. And this week at 10 o'clock is on Tuesday's prayer meeting. Tuesday evening at 7 is board meeting. Wednesday at 7:30 is our family worship night and our Connect Kids, our kids classes. And this Friday at 4:30 is youth harvest party. Amen. This year is flying. And next thing you're going to notice announced is our Thanksgiving service. And then also, we weren't able to have it just right before Christmas, but this year we're having a special Christmas presentation. We're going to have the Milliken family here for their Christmas presentation, so you'll be hearing about that. But my, we got the rest of this service this morning. See what the Lord will do. Amen. We've been looking in the Gospel of John. We're talking about Jesus in John. Jesus in John. Amen. And we're going to look at these scriptures, this story this morning. And I'm only going to read a few of these verses, and then we'll read the rest of them as we go through the message. Could you stand for the reading of God's Word? If you've looked down at the title on your Bible or you're familiar with this, you know this is the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. The healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. Verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time. How many's younger than 38 today? Let me see your hand. Okay. He's had this illness. Usually folks lie about their age the other way. But he had this illness longer than you've been alive. When Jesus, verse 6, saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Did exactly what Jesus said, though it was an impossible thing. And on the same day was the Sabbath. That's important. Verse 12. Then asked they him, the Jewish leaders, What man is that which saith unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? Now that's a pretty easy question. Who healed you? Right? Pretty easy question. Look at the answer, verse 13. And he that was healed wist not who it was. He didn't know who healed him. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus. He had to go find out. Actually, Jesus encountered him, but he found out. He told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. I want you to look at verse 13 again. And he that was healed knew not who it was. I know you're not supposed to choose a question for a title of a message, but to make the point of the story this morning, I want to ask a question. Do you know who saved you? Do you know who saved you? Who healed you? I don't know. That's what he said. Do you know who saved you? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would quicken us today. Lord, you love each one in this building. You want to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray you remove every distraction, inward and outward. Lord, help us to hear the voice of the Spirit. Help us to see Jesus more clearly than we've ever seen him. Help us to turn our eyes, Lord, fully upon you. Lord, anoint me to speak your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. There is something in life that can be very confusing, but often people are not gratefully devoted to the very one that's done the most for them. Think about that. People are not gratefully devoted to the one that's done the most for them. I'm talking about just in human relationships. Amen. You know, I had something occur some years ago, and I'll never forget because I was on the back porch, and I just sat down on the steps, and someone had called. We'll use the term loosely, but a sister had called and was just railing on this other person, just saying, they're this, and they did this, and they're that, and they did that, and just... And involuntarily, as she was ranting, my mind began to make a list of all the things that person that she was ranting against had done for her. It was a long list, just boom, 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 boom. They've done this for that person, they've done this for that person, they've done that for that person, they've done this for that person. And I thought to myself, does she not think of all this person that she's so angry with? Does she not in any way think of all that they've done for her? Does it not enter her mind? You know, when I read this story, and if you've been in church at any time, you're very familiar with this story. But something's always bothered me about this story. I could really put my thumb on it, but I was bothered. Something just wasn't right about this man. I even found myself seemingly unexplainable. I found myself disliking this man that was healed. I don't know if you had that happen to you. And then as I returned to study this in depth, it dawned on me. There's no other way to put it. This man that has been healed by Jesus seemingly has little interest and little curiosity about the man that's healed him. Jesus has healed him, but the man isn't into Jesus. Amen. He should have been far more interested. He should have been far more grateful. He should have been far more devoted to the one that had changed his life. Here's the bottom line in this story. When this man was asked how he had been healed, he didn't even know who it was who had healed him. Now, this is remarkable considering some things. First of all, it's remarkable that he didn't know who he was because Jesus had sought him out. Make no mistake, when Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda that day, he pinpointed that man specifically and particularly and individually to do something for him. Amen. Let's read. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Just let me tell you a little bit about this. If you read through the Gospel of John, John arranges what happens in Christ's life around these Jewish feasts. And there was a lot of Jewish feasts on the Jewish calendar. And we got used to the word feast, but feast just means a celebration. And these celebrations range from everything from celebrating being set free from bondage to celebrating the crop that God had given to celebrating God's provision in the wilderness. I mean, there's the Feast of Tabernacles and there's the Feast of Trumpets and there's the Passover Feast and the Feast of First Fruits. And there's all these feasts where the Jews gathered to celebrate what God had done for them. But there's something peculiar about those feasts. I'm not going to preach about them this morning. But the peculiar thing was each of those feasts spoke of Jesus and his coming and his work. The Feast of Passover, celebrating that through the blood of a lamb, they had been set free from the bondage of Egypt. Jesus was the lamb who has set free from the bondage of sin. So all those celebrations look forward to Jesus Christ. But the underlying message here in this parable, or excuse me, this story, and in this gospel is this. Jesus is greater than the feast. Jesus is something more to celebrate than the feast. Amen. I don't know how you feel, but I think that every worship service ought to be a feast. I think that every time we gather ought to be a celebration. Why? Amen. Because we have Jesus to celebrate. Oh, hallelujah. Anyone here been set free by Jesus? You have Jesus to celebrate. Verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Notice that the word, if in your King James, the word market has been added in. In all probability, this is a reference to that sheep gate that people enter, no doubt with sheep, on the north side of the city. And you come through into Jerusalem through the sheep gate, and you're there at the pool of Bethesda. It says it has five porches or arcades. Amen. It was like a trapezoid. One here, one here, one here, one here, and one in between. In between what? Well, the word Bethesda means the place of an outpouring. But it means more than that. It means the place of the twin outpourings. And Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda, was actually one pool underground, but they had broken through to it in two different places, and it was covered by these five arcades. And so when you went to the pool of Bethesda, there was twins there, the place of twin outpourings. It was called outpourings because it was artesian water that would bubble up in those pools. Amen. Amen. If we could just understand this, every time we come to God's house, we ought to realize this is the place of the outpouring. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. What you're seeing here is my visit to the pool of Bethesda. Amen. These are the ruins that they have excavated. And I know it was my imagination, but as I stood there looking out over this, I could almost hear the cries of this man saying, I have no one to put me into the pools, not knowing that day Jesus was going to come on the scene. You may be here, and I'm way ahead of myself, but you may be here and feel like you have no one, but this could be the day that Jesus walks into your life. Amen. Stops on the step that you're lying on. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Look at verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. There's no other way to see this. This was a miserable, pitiful, suffering crowd. Amen. Can you imagine all the lameness, all the blindness, all the stench of decaying limbs? I mean, that crowd on the pool of those steps, amen, that was a pitiful, miserable looking crowd. Amen. Before we feel too well about ourselves, amen, that was all outward. Amen. And to see that outward was an awful thing. But what if all of our troubles, spiritual, all our troubles emotional, all our troubles mental, all our troubles financial, all our troubles familial, amen, what if all of our troubles were suddenly put outward, that they could be seen? I'll tell you what, even this crowd this morning would be as miserable looking and as pitiful looking as that crowd was there. Oh, hallelujah. That's why Jesus is here. He wasn't visiting the place where everyone was in good health. He came to the place where they had a need. That's why I believe he's here this morning. He's the one that visits the place of the need. How many can believe that he's here? Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in and was made whole of whatsoever disease that he had. I mean, we can get in some trouble here. This is a touchy matter, but ever since John wrote this, the Christians weren't sure what he meant. Whether John meant that this is actually what happened, that once a year at a certain season an angel troubled the pool, or whether John was simply given the reason that the people had gathered on those steps, that they believed that this happened. You see why Christians all through the ages, some have thought that it was only an explanation, is because this sounds very superstitious compared, like a superstition compared to how God did things elsewhere. And plus, it makes it like the survival of the fittest. Whoever's able to elbow and punch and pull and get there first, that one gets blessed. Everybody else is just left out. You can study it. You can figure that out for yourself. But it is an explanation why that man was there. But it says something else. The point is, however that was, even that angel coming down and troubled that water, the point was that man was still in the same shape he had always been. Whether the angel troubled the water or not did not help this man, because he couldn't get to the pool. It made no difference in this man's life. He's still paralyzed. But the point beyond that that we must not miss is this: Jesus is greater than the pool. Jesus is greater than having an angel stir in the water. Hallelujah. You say, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? There was a pool, an angel came and stirred. You could jump in and be healed. We have something greater. We have Jesus in our midst. That's the point of the story. That's the point of the miracle. Amen. John has stressed this. The first miracle at Canaan, Jesus turned the water to wine. Why? Because Jesus is greater than the ceremonial water in the ceremonial pots. Because Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus is greater than the water in Jacob's well, chapter 4. Amen. The water from Jacob's well can quench physical thirst, but Jesus can give water that you can drink of and never thirst. Hallelujah. And Jesus is greater than the water in the pool of Bethesda. Even that water healed one time a year. But Jesus could heal this one and that one and this one and that one and everyone. He's greater than the water. Oh, somebody praise his name. And I'll tell you one thing. Jesus didn't just trouble the water for one. His coming troubled the water for everybody. Whosoever will, none are left out, none are excluded. Jesus is greater than any source you might turn to. People are turning to so many sources for help and meaning and purpose and satisfaction. Jesus is greater than every source. Let's read on. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Perhaps this man had been coming longer to the pool than anyone else. His was a bad case. His was a chronic case. Now here's the marvel. This is why the man should have known who it was. Of all those hurting people, Jesus sought out and singled out this man with the infirmity. I want to tell you first of all what that tells us. Jesus can pick you out in the crowd. John said there was much people there, but Jesus picked him out in the crowd. Jesus is picking some folks out in this crowd. He wants to help you this morning. He wants to meet with you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to alleviate what's going on in your life. He's done picked you out. Amen. I know you may have questions about that. Amen. It wasn't that Jesus didn't care for the others. It was just that it was this man's day. It was this man's time. Jesus healed people everywhere we went. But this was this man's time. Who's to say that this service today isn't your time? Amen. But what I want you to notice, Jesus picked him out of the crowd, but there's nothing to commend him above the other folks. There's nothing on this man's part that merits his being chosen from the rest. Amen. Jesus did not give his attention to this man because there was something special about him, or that the man did something special to catch Jesus' attention. You've got to understand something. Jesus' attention, Jesus' intervention was nothing because this man merited it. It was all the grace and the mercy and the purposes of God. Amen. And it's the same this morning. If you need your sins forgiven, he'll focus on you, wash away your sins. But it's not because you merit that. It's because he's gracious and he's merciful and he's compassionate and he's caring. I'm just preaching again. It's all about Jesus. Jesus focused on a man that didn't even know who he was. This man did illustrate that he really wanted help. He had either crawled or begged to be carried to this place for 38 years. And year after year, he was disappointed. But to commend him, he still kept coming. Oh, I'd like to tell folks that. Just keep coming. Come in spite of your problems. Come in spite of your questions. Come in spite of your difficulties. Just keep coming. Because this could be your day when Jesus singles you out. Some folks say, well, I've prayed for 38 years. Maybe so. This man had been sick for 38 years, but he wasn't the 39th. Is anyone hearing me this morning? I want to tell you what the problem is. Some people give up on God quicker than this man gave up on a pool. And if this man can be persistent for 38 years because of a pool, we can be persistent because of God. If you're making it about God. If it is about God. Let's move on. Jesus, this man ought to have known because Jesus had known all about him. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now, what you got to note is nobody told Jesus about this man. Physically speaking, this was probably the first time that Jesus had ever laid eyes on him. But never forget, Jesus is not just human. He's the Word made flesh. And as that man's creator, Jesus knew that man, and he knew all about him. I want you to know it's true today. Jesus is God. Jesus is creator. And as your creator, he knows what's going on in your head. He knows what's going on in your heart, your life. Jesus knew. No one told him. Jesus saw him lie. Jesus saw his helplessness. The point is, Jesus saw him lie. The man's not running. He's not jumping. He's not walking. The man's lying because that's all he's able to do. He's weak. He's helpless. He's sick. Jesus saw the extent of his condition. And I've preached this story many, many times. From what else Jesus saw? Jesus saw that this man had been in that case a long time and knew now that he had been a long case. He'd been a long time in that case. Amen. Amen. This ought to be encouragement this morning. Why? Because many times the longer our need exists, the less we believe that it'll ever be met. Did I tell you the truth? Let's back it up. I said many, many times the longer our need exists, amen, the less we believe that need is likely to be met. But this story tells us that Jesus is the Lord of a long time case. It might have been that way with you for a long time. You might have had that sickness for a long time. There might have been that estrangement for a long time. There might have been that difficulty for a long time. There might have been that struggle for a long time. But this man tells us that Jesus is the Lord of the long time case. Oh, aren't you glad for a moment? Hallelujah. Amen. If you're not careful, you'll think, and I will too, they've been sick too long to be healed. Amen. They've had the problem too long to have it solved. They've been lost too long to ever be saved. You know, sometimes people put off going to the doctor about a situation, and after a long time they'll go to the doctor, and the doctor will look at them and shake his head and said, if only you'd come sooner, if only I got to you sooner. I want to tell you something. Jesus has never done that. He's never had somebody bring a need to him and say, oh, you waited too long. It's been too long. If you'd only come sooner. Why, the story of this man tells us 38 years. And yet Jesus, knowing that, heals him. He's the Lord. Don't give up praying. Don't give up on God. He's the Lord of the long-term case. Let's move on. This man should have known who Jesus was. Jesus had spoken an offer of help. Jesus saw him lie, knew there'd been now a long time in that case. And he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? This is remarkable because in most cases, Jesus came to their town, Jesus came to their synagogue, but it was people who initiated reaching out to Jesus once Jesus had come. Jesus always makes the first move. He came all the way from heaven. He walked down their street. He visited their village. But in almost every other case, people, when Jesus came, they initiated the request to Jesus. Will you come and heal my son? Will you do something? I need this. Jesus, have mercy on me. But Brother Quesada, this is different. Jesus took the initiative. This man didn't send word. This man didn't come to Jesus. Jesus came to him. It wasn't the man asking Jesus for help. It was Jesus asking the man if he wanted help. Can you imagine Jesus looking at this man, Brother Mark, and saying, do you want to be made whole? And the man look up at him and say, no. Can you imagine? People do it all the time. I've seen it. I've seen the Lord move in a service in a remarkable way, with every intention of helping someone, changing someone, saving someone, intervening in a marriage, intervening in a heart. And he comes by and says, do you want to be made whole? And they might as well look up and say, nope, don't want to. Jesus, do you want help? Do you want help? You know, notice his wording here. Do you want to be made whole? Jesus has come to make people whole. Amen. We're told later in John, the enemy has come to tear people apart, break your life in pieces, tear your marriage apart. Break off this, break off this pull. I want you to know Jesus never does that. If you feel that which would break you apart, pull you away from folks, destroy your mind and your heart, that's never the Lord, it's always the enemy. Because Jesus comes to do one thing, to make you whole. You have wounds that you think you'll never get over, and I'm not minimizing the cause of them. You have fractures in your mind and in your emotions and relationships you think you can never get over. But never forget this. Jesus has come to make us whole. That's not just physical. That's spiritual. That's mental. That's emotional. Aren't you glad he's the Lord that puts people together? If you'd bring him the pieces, he could make you whole. Let's move on. Jesus, this man should have known, Jesus has become his man. Look at verse 7. The impotent man answered him and said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. While I'm yet coming, another steppeth down before me. When we were on this trip, we stopped at McDonald's, and as we were getting out of the van, one of the women employees was helping an older gentleman. He had went in and ordered. Don't know how he got in there, but he had a walker cane. I can't remember which, but he's trying to carry the bags of McDonald's to the car where his wife sat. And he was struggling with the door, and a woman employee came out, helped him open the door and grabbed the bags of food and helped him get settled and walked over to the car and helped him get in the car. And I thought that was a good thing to do, and it impressed me the way she helped him. Amen. But you know, some folks are like this man. They don't have anybody to help them. You can apply it however you want to physical care, health care, emotional care, spiritual care, however you want to look at it. There's some people, they're that lonely. There's no one to help them. You know what that implies? It wasn't just that he didn't have help getting into the pool. It implies if he had no one to come put him in the pool, he didn't have anyone that was helping him with his health care and with his hygiene. Every indication, he had no one to wash his face. This man not only had no one to put him in the pool, he was filthy, dirty. He had ongoing needs of hygiene and health and had no one to care for him. What a pitiful shape that he was in. And so he just noted that. He said, listen, I would like to be made whole, but I have no man. You know what Jesus in effect was saying with his presence there in his words? He was saying, you just think you have no man. Amen. Here I am. Amen. I'm your man. You're looking for a man to take you to the pool. I've just brought the pool to you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you could not come to where he was, he came to you. Hallelujah. I don't have no man to bring me to the pool. I know, but I brought the pool to you. I brought the healing to you. Amen. That's been the cry throughout the Bible. Job cried out in his misery and said, oh, that I had a man to stand between me and God. The psalmist cried out, no man cares for my soul. And this man said, I have no man. Jesus is our man. He's the mediator between us and God. He's the great intercessor between us and God. He's the one that pleads our case. He's the one that takes us by one hand and the Father by the other. Aren't you glad we have the man? Oh, like no other. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Let's move on. Jesus, the man should have known that Jesus had immediately and completely healed him. Verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. If I translate it literally, it wouldn't sound so poetic. Rise, Jesus said, get up. Amen. Get up. You've got to understand that Scripture isn't just patchwork fragments. It all fits together. And John is already anticipating something when he includes this story, when Jesus looked at that man 38 years lame and said, "Get up." John is anticipating what he's going to tell us in verse 5. Look what it says. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And when they hear his voice," verse 29, "they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There is real power in the word of Jesus. We should not be surprised that when Jesus told the man 38 years lame, "Get up," that he got up. We should not be surprised, because there's coming a day when Jesus is going to say to everyone buried at sea or in earth, he's going to say to every dead person, "Get up." And when he says get up, they're going to get up. Oh, I want to tell you, you're languishing in the trap of Satan that he's caught you with. You're languishing in the pit of sin. You're languishing in that place, emotional place of despair and discouragement, and the devil tells you it's over. Give up, give in. Amen. But I'm telling you what Jesus is saying. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Get up. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Verse 9, "And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." I've told you before, but some of the big 50, 60 healers were still alive when I got called to preach. And one of them came to Oklahoma City, and I wanted to go see this one. It's going to be a great healing service. A friend of mine, we went way up in the balcony when the healing line started. And we watched the workers. They formed two lines like a healing line. We watched the workers take people out of wheelchairs and help hold them up while others in the preacher prayed for them. And then they wheeled the wheelchairs to the other end of the line. You couldn't see it because of the crowd of the people that's using the balcony. They wheeled the wheelchairs to the end of the line and put them back in. I believe the Lord heals. I really do. But I'm telling you, when he heals, there's no guessing. There's no scratching your head and say, "Did it happen or did it not?" This man hasn't walked for 38 years. He don't have the muscles to walk. He didn't have the skill to walk. But there's no tottering steps. There's no therapy. There's no false starts and unsuccessful tries. Jesus says, "Get up." Never a step in 38 years. But he walks with power. He walks with strength. Oh, come on, let's get into Jesus this morning. He'll do that for you spiritually. He'll do that for you in your heart. Hallelujah. You say, "You don't." Here we are again. "You don't know how long I've struggled with this." No, but I know somebody that's saying, "Get up. You can walk. You can go on. You can go forward." Amen. The man was made whole. Now, we ought to shout and go home. But we can't, because of one statement here. John said, "And on the same day was the Sabbath." 38 years of pain and paralysis erased in a moment. But for many that day, the only issue was somebody got healed, but they're not going to like it because it was the Sabbath day. I have never understood that. I'm being a little too transparent this morning, but some of the greatest moves of God in the revival we've had is immediately when some of the biggest problems happen and people quitting and people be. It's like when God moves, people get upset. It happens here. The man is healed, but it was the Sabbath day. Look what verse 10. "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured," he's cured, there's no denying that, "It's the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." At this point in the Gospel of John, we see the Jews have turned against Jesus, and they are intent on eliminating Jesus. And here's where we see the turning. Here's where we see their strategies begin to do something to stop this Jesus. They said, "It's the Sabbath day. Man, why are you carrying your bed?" They could not deny a miracle. Truly, a miracle of healing had happened. Yet they would not accept Jesus. I'm a horrible joke teller, And I don't like jokes about politics, but I got a friend that does. And he was telling me the other day, this is totally a joke, but I'm making a point out of it. I won't tell it like he does, but here's how. When President Trump went down to look over that flood damage, you know, he was out in a boat, and his America First hat blew off out there on the water. And some of the Secret Service started to go out there and get it. He held them back and said, no, I'll get it. And he stepped out of the boat, and even though it was 30 feet deep, he walked on the water and went and retrieved his hat, put it on, walked back to the boat. You know what the headline was the next day? President Trump cannot swim. Jesus has healed a man.
Amen.
And the Jews are finding fault.
Amen.
They didn't like it. They didn't see it as a good thing. And I'm stressing this is because here's where it all begins that we see throughout the remainder of the gospel. Now I want you to notice what this man did. The man deflected the blame to Jesus. This is what was bothering me all those years. And I'm about done, but this is so important. The Jews therefore said to him, is cured. It's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Again, let me point out that these Jews were not the Jewish people, but the Jewish leaders, the authorities, and they're incensed on seeing this man walk because he's carrying his bed. But make no mistake that when they said it's not lawful, they weren't talking about the law in the Bible because that law is not in the Bible. Keep the Sabbath day holy is. They were referring to their laws. They had 39 laws for keeping the Sabbath, and carrying your bed was one of them. So they were talking about one of their laws being broken. They're concerned about their laws. I want to tell you something. When God begins to move, we need to make sure something is truly a violation of God's word before we get upset, and not just our tradition, Amen. Our rule, Amen. Our custom.
Amen.
And the only thing I'm saying here is don't put God in a box. Now, I want to tell you something. God will never do anything that's immoral. God will never do anything that breaks his law and his words and his ways. You hear me? He never will. Amen. He'll never do anything unseemly. He'll never do anything carnal and fleshly. But I want to tell you, you know, some people could not handle it if somebody got saved at 12:20. That's too late. Right? It was their law. It was their law. Amen. In verse 11, he answered them. The man answered him, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. You know, he's not just describing how he came to carry his bed. You can sense here. You'll see it in chapter 9 too. You can sense here. He's afraid of the Jewish authorities, what they think and what they might do to him. And so he deflects it. Why am I carrying my bed? You know how you should have answered? Why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath? Because I've been made whole. I've been healed. I couldn't carry my bed yesterday, but this man came by and he healed me and I felt power in my legs. Look at this. Would you look at this? That's why I'm carrying my bed. Instead, he said, ain't my fault I'm carrying my bed. He told me to. You ever hear that? He's deflecting blame. Doesn't want the attention on himself. I remember that time in high school. When I went to high school, some people getting asked me, why do you do this? Why you don't do this? Why do you do this? And when I was cold in my soul, I answered this way. Well, my church believes. Or my parents believe. I'm going to tell you what happened when I prayed through. Never again did I answer, my church believes. Or my parents believe. I answer, because I believe.
Amen.
But this man points to Jesus. I'm carrying my bed because of him. Amen. Look at his willingness to deflect the blame from himself. Know something else. The man had not bothered to find out who his healer was. Verse 12, when they asked him this, who told you why you carried your bed? He said, because this man told me. They asked him, what man is that which saith unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Verse 13, and he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. You have to give it to the man that Jesus did leave right after he healed him. You have to give it to the man that Jesus did meld and mesh with the multitude right after he healed him. Amen. But my question is, why did this man not immediately
immediately, as soon as he felt the healing, why did he not immediately grab hold of Jesus before he got away and said, "Who are you? I've got to know who you are. You healed me." Amen. Even if Jesus had walked too quickly away for that, why didn't this man grab somebody else? Somebody there knew who Jesus was. The crowd had been following him. Why wasn't he grabbing people? That man that just disappeared, that man that you saw talking to me, who was that man? I got to know who he is. Was he glad he'd been healed? Yes. Was he glad he had strength in his legs? Yes. But where was his curiosity of who this one was that had healed him? Hallelujah. I've seen people gloriously saved, yet they never become too interested in who Jesus is. I don't know how it happens. Even they've been gloriously saved, brought out of sin. You get up and preach about Jesus, they fall asleep. There's no interest there. There's no concern there. I'm telling you, even there ought to be some interest and curiosity of who was this that reached down his hand and lifted me up out of the pit of sin and ugliness and wickedness. Oh, I tell you, this church thing's been made about everything else. Amen. Interest in the music, interest in this and interest in that, and interest in this program. I tell you what it ought to be. Is I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. I want to know him. Didn't even bother. Notice the man betrayed Jesus to the Jews. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus. These Jews are not fans of Jesus. It's evident. You can tell by their questioning. It's evident. They're doing an investigation to try to nail something on Jesus. And notice what this man does. As soon as he finds out it was Jesus, to ingratiate himself to the Jewish leaders, he went to them and told them. He ratted out Jesus. He tattled on Jesus. Said, "I'll tell you who it was. It was Jesus." The man cooperated with the authorities. Too often, there is a willingness to turn against the very one who has helped the most. I'm going to close here. Notice after the man didn't even know who Jesus was kind enough to seek him out again and to tell him who he was. Amen. Read the verse. Let me read one more time as the music comes. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more." Oh, that's a message that needs preached today. Amen. He didn't save us to keep on sinning. He didn't wash us to get filthy again. He didn't heal us. "Go," he said, "sin no more." And here's the warning, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Jesus seeks the man out. He lets the man know who he is, and he gives the man a direful but needful warning. Notice what Jesus does. Please hear, this is important. I'm going to have time to say just a few things about it. Jesus connects the man's sickness to his sinning. Somehow the man's original paralysis and sickness was rooted in a sin in his life. Jesus warns this man, if you don't quit that sin, you're going to get in worse shape than you were before you met me. Now, I want to be clear. This does not mean that all sinning leads to physical sickness. I also want to be clear. This does not mean that all physical sickness comes from sin. But Scripture teaches sometimes sickness is a result of sin. Now, point to be made, however the man was sick, Jesus was still merciful enough to heal him. Amen. Amen. Whether it was because of his sin or a virus, Jesus still healed him. Amen. But Jesus warned him, sin no more, lest a worse thing.
I want to tell you, I wish I had time to preach this, but I don't. I have seen people become worse off in their lives than they were before they met Jesus. Jesus did a tremendous work in their life. I don't know how the once saved, always saved even deal with this scripture here. I don't. Because I've seen people have truly met the Lord, have turned from Him, returned to their sin, and they're worse off today than they were before they met Jesus. And that's what Jesus told that man. He said, you go to your sin and you'll be worse off than when I found you at the pool. And every indication from the context of John, the worse off isn't just getting sick again. It may be that, but it's not just that. The worst thing is the facing God in the judgment. And that judge would be Jesus. And Jesus said, I healed you. And you used your legs to walk to a bar. I healed you. And you used your legs to walk into your neighbor's house. Amen. Verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus. I want to tell you something. That's the message that we have. It was Jesus. The man just told the wrong people for the wrong reasons. But we need to tell it for the right reason to the right people. Amen. It was Jesus that saved me. It was Jesus that healed me. Wow. Wow. How dedicated are we to Jesus, the one who saved? Do we really know Him? Serve Him. Love Him. I want to know who saved me. Amen. I heard this story years ago on a tape. That's how old it was. And I have no way of checking its accuracy. So let me just tell you how I remember. The man of God was preaching a meeting, called people up for prayer. He was praying for different ones, and he laid hands on a man. And he said later that he was just letting God move through him without any premeditation. As he laid his hands on that man, he said, you will see the sun rise in the morning. He said the pastor reached out and grabbed the man, pulled him to the side and said, what did you say to that man? And the evangelist told him, and the pastor said, oh, we're going to look like fools. And the preacher said, what do you mean? He said, that man was an industrial accident with acid some times back. Got this acid in his eyes, and it burnt his eyeballs. He has no eyeballs. And you told him he was going to see the sun rise in the morning. Guess what? The man got up in the morning. He saw the sun rise. God had given him new birth. So many years after I heard that, I went to a preacher's meeting, and we were sitting around eating and fellowshipping afterwards, and I got to sharing that story. And I noticed the man grow real quiet down the table. And when I got finished, everybody said, wow. He said, do you want to know the rest of the story? He said, I know the preacher, I know the church, and I know the man that got healed. He said, you want to know the rest of the story? He said, that man backslid and is in the depths of sin today. The man that got healed. The man that God touched. Why? He was glad he got his sight. But he never bothered to really find out who Jesus was. I want to ask you this morning, please hear me. Sidetracked by so many things. Do you know who saved you? Is your devotion to Him? Is your love to Him? Let's make this about Jesus. I want you to do that for me all as you stand across this building. From this second on, I'm not saying you haven't. I'm just encouraging us. Let's make this about Jesus. Let's make it about Him. Would you lift your hands and praise Him? Let's make it about Jesus. There's no other way to be cleansed. There's no other way, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hallelujah. As we're praising Him, first of all, I'm not going to stipulate the reason.
Please hear me. I'm just going to say, you're here this morning and you need this Jesus. I would like for you to come to these steps we use as an altar. If you'll come, somebody will be here to pray with you. But right now, without any other ado or stipulations or anything, you just be real honest. Something in your heart is crying out, I need this Jesus. Someone other than Xander here. Amen. You need Jesus. Would you come right now? You need him. You've got to have him. You need him. You need him. Would you come right now? Come on, church, you're praying. Amen. Somebody's here. You need him. You need him. You're not lying beside the pool, but you don't like the situation you're in. You know, oh, come on. Let the Lord's love and mercy melt your heart. Amen. Amen. Don't stiffen against his love and concern for you and his love for you. Just say, I need this Jesus. Are you here? I need him. I need him. Hallelujah. I like to see the hand of everyone in this place that Jesus has ever done something for you. I mean, let me see your hand. Hallelujah. I'm not saying you don't, but I'm giving the call right now. Would you like to come saying, I want to know more about this Jesus? Would you do that? I want to know him better. I want to love him better. I want to be more devoted. I want to serve him more fully, more completely. Hallelujah. I need Jesus. Amen. You may hear him say this morning, get up. Get up. Amen. Get up. Rise. You're going to walk. You're going to walk out of here with victory. You're going to walk out of here with cleanliness of heart and mind. You're going to walk out of here with healing. Amen. Would you come and just seek him? Push every other thing aside. Amen. Just seek the Lord. Just seek the Lord. Just seek the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, Lord, we've come to seek you. Lord, we've come to seek you. God bless you this morning. God, we've come to seek you, Lord. We've come to seek you, Lord. Oh, I want to know more about my Jesus.
I've had it all.
Just you and Jesus at these steps. Amen. Would you call on him?
Of things I've had.
Oh, Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. I want to know about my Savior.
Yet I hunger still.
Oh, hallelujah.
Empty and
hallelujah.
Lord, hallelujah. Hear my prayer.
Come on, let the Lord walk in your direction. Let the Lord talk to you. Let the Lord say, wilt thou be made whole? Listen to him. He's talking to you. Who is that? That's my Jesus. Who is that? That's my Lord.
I've had it all.
Oh, I've had it all.
But what I need is just more.
It's more of you, Jesus, Jesus.
Of things I've had.